Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Kent Schnegelberger from Messiah Lutheran Church in Longmont, Colorado. Good morning, Pastor Schnegelberger. How are you this morning?
Good morning. I'm doing very well.
Good, good, good. So glad that you could be with us this morning to share in our study, help us study 1 Timothy chapter 2. Tell us about Messiah Lutheran Church in Longmont, Colorado.
Messiah Lutheran Church here in Longmont has been here since 1926. It's one of the older Missouri Synod congregations in this part of the area. We are a congregation that worships two services on Sunday morning and then one service during the summer because of the resort type of community we're in. But it's a very growing community, Longmont is.
Well, very good. Glad that you are there and delivering God's good gifts, gathering around God's Word. And that's what we're going to do today as well. Gather around God's Word, study God's Word, and dig into it. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2 today, verses 1 through 15. Is there anything you'd like for us to understand about the text before we dig in?
Well, as we look at that text, it's a wonderful text about our use of prayer and lifting everyone up before the throne of God. And I think it's an interesting text in light of some of the things it says about prayer and then where Paul takes us with that whole text.
Very good. So quite a bit of the text is about prayer today, and we'll get into that conversation here in just a moment. I want to invite our listeners, if you have questions or comments about the text today in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 15, give us a call or an email. We'd be glad to take some questions, or if you have a comment about the text, feel free to call or email 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. And let's get into the text, 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So here, this is Paul's letter to Timothy, correct?
That's right.
First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people, he says.
Yeah, when you stop and think about this text, it's a rather, really, mouthful of things that are brought forth here. Not only is you lift up prayer is very important, especially in our worship together, in our coming together, but, you know, I think a key thing there for me was, he lifts up that we pray for kings and all those who are in high positions. That seems to be a priority for him in this particular, as he talks about the various types of prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving, supplications, all of that.
And for kings, as you said, for kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Why does he want us to pray for these kings and those who are in high positions, for our, our government, our leaders of our government, of our people?
Well, I looked at this text and I was thinking about this because, it's kind of an appropriate time for us to be talking about this. We've got elections coming up and everything, because I think in our culture we've come to this place with a lot of negativism when it comes to public office. And here you have Paul, and then when Luther was commenting on this, he makes a big point about how we ought to be praying for those who are in these positions. And one of the things is that you may lead a godly and quiet life.
in order to do that, you really have to have a stable environment. And I think of Paul, for instance. One of the ways in which he could do some of his missionary work was because he lived in that time when there was the Pax Romana, that doors were open to him because there was that peace.
Hmm.
And sometimes I think we need to think about that in our culture today. We need a sound government in place, and we ought to be praying for those who are in those positions. And that's tough sometimes.
I think every time I hear one of the ads for, one of the campaign ads during the next few months, I will have to remind myself of 1 Timothy chapter 2.
Well, yeah, that's one of those things, because I think in our culture, we are so moved to pick up the negative that one thing is, anybody who runs for public office, that's a commitment they're making. And as a Christian, should we not hold up those? I think Paul's saying here, there's an importance in those who hold those positions. Why? We want a, as he says, peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Well, when you have sound government, you can do those things, such as Paul did.
Verse 3, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is good. God wants us to do this. It's pleasing in His sight, in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Mm-hmm. And here we are to come together. We are to call upon the name of our God. And the beautiful thing is we have a God who is there for us. He desires. Think about what Paul's saying there. A God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved. Not everyone is saved. And he wants us to come to the knowledge and the truth of what it is to be in salvation and live in God's grace.
You bring up a good point. Not everyone is saved, but God desires all people to be saved. What does this say, if anything, about the teaching on election that we read in the Scriptures? He desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah, and see, that's the beauty, is that God's desire for us is that we all come to salvation, that we all believe in Him, and it's not, there are those who will reject that and turn their backs on that. And yet, it is God who seeks us out. And that's the beauty of it.
Verse 5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time.
Yeah. The beauty is here, is what is the one thing that we can take a hold of here? And I think for Paul, he would tell you that you can only come to faith in Jesus alone. He's the Savior. He's the one who has redeemed us. He walked the way of the cross, suffered, died, and was raised. And because of that, he is our mediator.
What does this mean? When we think about the pluralistic society in which we live today, the pluralistic culture that we live in, and we see all those stickers like coexist and things like that, prayer services and vigils that kind of want to put everything on the same plane, to say that, well, there are all these different paths to God. They just have different names or different customs, different cultures, but they all lead to the same place. They all really lead to the same God. What does verse 5 say to that?
Well, I guess when you read verse 5, you really have to kind of take note, because for there is one God. There is one mediator. And we tend to want to be so tolerant in our culture that we tend to become intolerant, because we practice so much tolerance that we've come that way. And when you look at this text, it's pretty clear that there's only one way. Jesus says, I am the narrow door. And not everybody's going to enter in, because there's going to be those who are going to reject what I offer. That's not what God desires. He wants all men to be saved, but there's only one way. And so when we live in this pluralistic side of a society, you know, I hear this all the time from people. Well, you know, I know that that's what you teach, but there's more than one way to get to heaven. We're all going to the same place anyway. That's not what Scripture says.
And I think the difference about this one God, the one mediator, Jesus Christ, the difference between Jesus and all other gods, all other religions, is verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all.
Yeah, without the sacrifice, without what Christ has done, what's left? I mean, because without him, we would still be in our sin. Without him, we'd still be facing the reality of an eternal death. And what he has done for us is that he has become that ransom. Think about that. Ransom for all. And it's to be our message that you and I and every Christian ought to proclaim is that in Christ I am a new creation, and only in him.
Which is the testimony given at the proper time?
Yeah. Think about that. We Paul's talking about seize those opportunities at the proper time. Here's your opportunity to witness to who Christ is. If he's your mediator, if he's your redeemer, then we ought to be able to, you know, as a Christian, be able to talk about what that means to me to know that Christ suffered, died, and was raised again. And, you know, that's a tough one in our culture because it's not easy to say to another human being and talk about your faith. And many of us struggle with that.
Looking at verse 6 in another translation, God's Word translation, he sacrificed himself for all people to free them from their sins. This message is valid for every era.
Yeah. You know, I think of that simple little phrase, you know, God does not change. God, you know, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Mm.
That's the beauty of our faith, you know. When we stop and think about it, our God was there in the beginning, he is there now, and he will be there into eternity.
For this, verse 7, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth.
Well, here's the good news. We have a Savior who's done it all for us. I'm telling the truth. I'm a preacher and apostle. I don't proclaim myself. All I can proclaim is Christ crucified. And to be able to teach what he has, you know, and here's Paul's got a rather unique experience because he didn't quite come in the same way as everybody else. You know, he had that Damascus experience. And so for him, there's a burning fire because of that relationship he has to his Lord. And I think sometimes, you know, he has to stand up and say, I was appointed a preacher apostle. I didn't necessarily go into this because I wanted to. God got my attention.
Let's go to the listener lines. Let's go to Mike in St. Louis. Good morning, Mike. What's your question?
Yeah, I really kind of have two because I was listening to you talk.
Mm-hmm.
So I'll do it backwards. The first one is, isn't it what they mean by absolute truth when you say that, well, God never changes, he's the same yesterday, or however you put that? And the second question is that, which was my original one, that isn't a mediator somebody who tries to make a friend out of an enemy? So really, God and mankind were really enemies until Jesus came?
Two good questions. Is the one mediator between God and men is Jesus, this one God? Is this absolute truth? Is this absolute truth in this pluralistic society that we were talking about earlier? What we're reading here today, is this absolute truth, Pastor?
Well, I think we have to look at this as God is God, and he is the absolute. In everything. He was there before the creation. He created all of this out of nothing. That is the one absolute we have. And I know we live in a culture today, and we see this a lot. I mean, I was with some teenagers not long ago, and I asked them, is there such a thing as absolute truth? And there were 10 of them at this table. We were all talking. and these are all teenagers, and said to me, no, I don't believe there's such a thing as absolute truth. That's what our pluralistic culture has taught us, where absolute is that there is only one mediator. And I think Paul's laying that foundation for us as Christians to realize that, you know, that we can look at all these other things and think they're easy ways to get in, work our way up, but they're all about me. Here is the one mediator. It's not any of us. It's God's only Son. That's the absolute we have there. He does it all. We don't do it.
You're so right. Our world teaches us it's all about me, and there is no absolute. It's all relative to me and what comes down to me and really my happiness.
Yeah, for me, an absolute is whatever I want to make it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's not the absolute that Scripture is talking about, and that's the beauty of it. You know, I think back when you look at the whole salvation thing, our faith is something no other. You know, in the beginning, there was God. That's it.
Right, right. That's absolute. But in our society, everything is subject to my personal experience.
Right. And so, you know, if it doesn't feel good, well, you just, you know, and Scripture sometimes doesn't make me feel good. There's times when I'm sitting here doing my study and I read a passage and I'm going, you know, that's maybe too close to home. I really don't want to talk about that or think about that, but that's what Scripture does. It forces us sometimes to look at who we are, sinful and unclean, and that we need to be saved.
Let's talk about Mike's other question, a mediator. What is a mediator? Is a mediator someone who makes a friend out of an enemy?
Well, I would say that's one aspect of it. He is the one who takes the place of or does for us what we could not do. And yes, isn't what Christ does to turn us into friends of God, to be one with God, so to speak, and that's what he does. He mediates. He comes between another.
Pastor, looking over this first paragraph before we go to break, any other comments about this first section before we press on?
No, that's...
Very good, very good. We are studying the daily New Testament reading. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 2 today, verses 1 through 15, studying with the Reverend Kent Schnegelberger from Messiah Lutheran Church in Longmont, Colorado. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up around verse 8. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO. Let Worldwide KFUO help you get the word out about your next church, school, or organization event. By including your event in the KFUO datebook, it will be announced on the air throughout the day. Send your event information via email to jennyw@kfuo.org. That's J-E-N-N-Y-W @kfuo.org. Or call 314-996-1515. Be sure to include date, time, location, and contact information. The KFUO datebook is a public service of listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Work doesn't always make people sing, but if the work being done is the good work of praising and serving God, singing fits the work just fine. Hear such music on the next Sing for Joy.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading with the Reverend Kent Schnegelberger, pastor at Messiah Lutheran Church in Longmont, Colorado. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor, are we ready to press on to verse 8?
We sure are.
All right, verse 8 in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. All right, Pastor, before we dig into this, it sounds like Paul is talking about, is referencing vocation. And today, we don't like to make distinctions between women and men very much in our society today. We like to say that everybody is equal. Everybody has the same chance. Everybody is great and wonderful. And we don't want to talk about differences per se quite often in our society. And here we have Paul talking about what men should do, what women should do. So verse 8, he says, I desire that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling.
Yeah, that's it. I like the way you sort of introduced that, because in our culture, we have put so much emphasis on equality that there is to be no differences. You know, women can do everything men can do everything women can do, all that things. Well, that's not necessarily the case here, and Paul's sort of lifting that up here, that when public worship was conducted, there ought to be some sort of order to what we do.
And part of that order, he says, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Why? What does this mean? Men should pray lifting holy hands. Any ideas?
Well, you know, that whole idea of what we lift up before the throne of God ought to be done in a very good way. I desire. You know, what is Paul's desire? That we pray, that we lift up one another, as we talked about earlier, all these things that we were supposed to do. There ought to be almost the holy hand things must have been something that they did as a way of showing that whole respect and attitude towards prayer, that this is something special we do together.
So this is a
really
posture.
Talking about together here.
This is a posture that communicates something. Lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. What does anger or quarreling do when it comes to prayer or worship? Does it get in the way?
Well, yeah. How many times do we find that in our prayer life, you know, if I'm at odds with someone and we're in a tension together, you know, that can affect my prayer for that individual. And so I think there's here a reminder that we have to sort of, I think of the thing when you recognize there's a sin against your brother, go and do what? First, that is, go and reconcile yourself before bringing your gifts. There's something to be said about this, and in our culture, we don't want to talk about it. We just sort of blow it off sometimes, that isn't important. But here, Paul's reminding us that this is something that's very important. When we are at odds with one another, when we're quarreling, when we're angry with one another, there needs to be that resolve. There needs to be that coming together. Because really, this whole section is about when we come together for prayer.
Likewise, also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works.
And so that's an interesting text. You know, it's gone a lot of places in my 40 years of ministry. This text has been used in many different ways. And so when I saw this as a part of what we're going to do today, I thought, oh, man, because I've heard so many different things on this. And yet, what is Paul talking about here? That we control and we that what we do with how we dress, our apparel and everything, is about controlling those bodily passions, desires that we have, and that we, when we come together, that we present ourselves in a very positive way. You know, Luther kind of put some pretty strong things about that. About, you know, Luther went as far as to say that, you know, he was talking about, when I was reading through Luther on this text, that even if you have your dress exposes a part of your back, that's inappropriate. Look at our world today, where we've gone with that whole thing. What would Luther say today?
Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet.
Well, I think we're getting back here to the created order here that Paul and, you know, the scriptures talk about, that man was created first, then woman, and there is this order, and I think Paul's sort of lifting that up for us here in this text, that there needs to be some sort of order. And Luther said that, as he even wrote the Catechism, this is how a father should teach his children. Mm. There is to be order in what we do, whether it be in worship or even in the home.
There's order, because without order, what do we have?
Yeah, well, if we have chaos, and we all know what chaos leads to, just more chaos.
So, verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor.
Well, again, I think we're picking up, you have to kind of tie all this together, you know, for Adam was formed first, that's that whole thing in the created order.
Mm-hmm.
Adam was not deceived. You know, I always struggle a little bit with that particular text because, and I think the struggle is where it says he was not deceived. Well, what he did was he desired to do with the woman that God had given him, and yet they both were, in a way, deceived because they both ate of the apple.
Mm-hmm.
And so here's this created order, and it can't be really just ignored. We can't just put it aside. And I think in our culture today, there is this whole thing of the gender thing and all of that, and we get into many different areas, and yet what does God's Word tell us? And there needs to be some sort of order. Adam's sin is as great as Eve's sin. Sin affected each and every one of us. And so that's important for us to recognize that with this whole text.
Before we go on to the next verse, so does this mean that that women are loved less by God?
Not at all.
I was just playing devil's advocate here.
Yeah, that's a great question because, you know, what does Paul say in another part? There is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. When it comes to God's salvation, he loves every one of us. He created them male and female. This is what God has done. And when he looks at us, he looks at each of us as his creation. And while we can get into this whole thing of order and all of these things, I think we need to come back to God sees us all as sinners. First and foremost, when I stand before God, I am a sinner. And then the beautiful part, like he says in Ephesians, is, but when I stand before God, because of that one man, that one mediator that we talked about earlier, guess what? I'm standing there also as a saint, forgiven because of what Christ had done for me.
So this doesn't mean that women are less valuable to God, as you pointed out, or that they're less loved by God. This is simply about an order.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, God. Yeah, the beautiful part is that God loves every one of us. We are all his creation. And man is not to be looked at as something far superior to woman. I don't think that's what God's saying here.
Mm-hmm.
I think what he is saying is that sometimes when we're doing things, there ought to be an order. And that order was, if we look at creation, Adam was created before Eve. Therefore, there is that whole thing of that order that he puts in place.
I appreciate that you pointed out that it doesn't mean that Adam is superior to Eve, or that, even to take it one step further, that Adam should abuse the order that God has created, that Adam should abuse the order or the relationship between woman and man.
And I think that's important, because I think in our culture today, people misrepresent that. Because when we start talking about order, we're not saying, well, man is better than woman. No, we're saying that in certain areas there are things that ought to be done in an orderly way. But what God, how God sees us is still as that saint, that sinner, and his love is extended to all people. Doesn't matter. We could say the same thing. You know, we don't have slavery in America, but to the slave or to those, you know, in the various positions where there are caste system and all of that, you know, there are the, for instance, in India, what about the untouchables? Hey, God still loves those people. Now, you ask some people, they say, oh, no, that couldn't be.
There is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, as you
said
earlier.
Mm-hmm. That's the beauty of it all. God loves each and every one of us.
Okay, so let's get even more confusing with verse 15. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control.
Okay. you know, and here he sort of, Paul's sort of shifting his argument, isn't he, just a little bit here? He's not just the consideration of one woman's sin, but now that salvation is provided for all women, and you go back to, you will suffer pain and childbearing and all of this. You know, the birth of a child is an important thing. Jesus' defeat of Satan is for all women. And they're not, you know, I don't think what Paul's saying here is women are saved through childbearing. And if you don't have children, you can't be saved or any of the, you know, you can go off to all these rather unique kind of things with this text, and that's not what he's saying here. Through faith in that one child, Jesus, women, men, we are all saved. That, coming back to what we talked about earlier, mediator, who's our mediator?
The woman, I mean the child born of the woman.
That's right. Is important. Every child that is born. And when we deal with birth, I love to be around babies, because babies remind us this is the beginning of life. And yet, you know, what's that child going to grow up to be? And when we stop and think about it, here he's talking about a very important part of our life.
The child born of Mary, with the very season we'll be celebrating right around the corner.
That's right. Right. And what was special about that is that that child was God's only son, Redeemer, for you, for me, for all.
If they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control.
Yes. You know, these are sort of the virtues that are applied to both sexes here. They really characterize the life of a Christian. If they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Think about that. Isn't that what, throughout the New Testament, we're reminded of that aspect of our walk with Christ? It is to be done in faith, in love, holiness, and self-control. And sometimes that's a difficult one, the self-control piece.
Looking back over the text as a whole today, Pastor.
Sure.
What would you like for us to gain from this text as we wrap up our study this morning?
Well, I think, Paul lifts up prayer, that importance in our lives, and sometimes I think that's noteworthy for us to sort of take note of that today, because I think we get so busy lives that sometimes we forget about that aspect of prayer. And yet Paul says we need to be doing that, because, and the key to all of this is, there is one God, one Lord, and one Savior and mediator of us all, and that is Jesus Christ. And without him, where are you or I or anyone else without that redemption?
Amen. Well, we've been studying the daily New Testament reading, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 15, with the Reverend Kent Schnegelberger, pastor at Messiah Lutheran Church in Longmont, Colorado. Pastor Schnegelberger, thanks so much for being our guest this morning and helping us study this text from 1 Timothy.
You're welcome, and God's blessings to you on your day.
Thank you. God's blessings to you and all the saints there at Messiah Lutheran Church in Longmont, Colorado. Coming up in just a little bit, Creation Club with Pastor Warren Wirth. Stick around for more of his time right after this break on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.